When I preached last time, I did part one of a sermon called Freedom, Slavery, and Service. And so this is part two. And every time you do a part two, you have to sort of go back a little bit and review part one. And so I'm going to try to do that in as few minutes as possible so that we can move on to what I want to touch on today. But as we think about these days of unleavened bread and this coming to the last day of unleavened bread, we think about coming out of this life that we had before Christ when we were steeped in sin and we were in bondage. And just like the Israelites, as we talked about last time, when we went over all of the different burdens and the cruel bondage that they were involved in, that God freed them with a high hand. And it was nothing that they did and everything that God did. And similarly, we were also freed. So we talked last time about the bondage and situation of the children of Israel in Egypt, talked about also what they had produced. They built some supply cities. They got really good at building bricks and straw and working in the field and basically being, as it said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it said that they were Pharaoh's bondmen. And so now that, of course, all changed when God freed them. And so if we go over to the board here, we see on the far left that we define really what is a slave. A slave is a person who is not their own, a person who answers to someone else. It's where your master tells you what you're going to do, where, when, and how. And what we experienced as we looked at the children of Israel and almost all slavery that we see, the master doesn't care that you know the why, isn't really concerned about you resting, isn't really interested in having any love, and certainly not interested in any kind of relationship. And so we see Israel, we went over this last time, that Israel was freed from being slaves of Pharaoh, from the harsh treatment that they had to endure. Again, that cruel bondage we talked about in the first few chapters of Exodus. And also they were freed from excessive workload. And they were freed for, we talked about obeying, listening, and following. And I was remiss because I, in haste of trying to get through some things, I left out a couple of things I want to talk about here in terms of looking back at Israel. And when it says in Exodus 13 that Israel was to remember this day, we in turn, during these days of unleavened bread, want to remember the bondage that we came out of. So turn with me. I thought that Joshua, at the end of the book of Joshua, did such a fabulous job summarizing the situation of where Israel found themselves after they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, after God repeated so many things to this new generation in Deuteronomy. We come through the period of Joshua where there was much conquering in the promised land. But notice here at the end of the book of Joshua, and I'm just going to read two verses here. It says in Joshua 24 and in verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him." And we talked last time that that word Ebed and Abad were the two words that were used in Hebrew several hundred times that talk about both service and slavery. So it says here in verse 14, serve him, notice, in sincerity and truth. And when we see Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 talking about keeping this feast of unleavened bread, he talks about getting rid of the old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness, but that we would embrace the unleavened of sincerity and truth. And in order to really live a life of sincerity and truth, we see here that you have to serve in sincerity and truth. And that's what Joshua told the children of Israel. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Boy, I'm really excited right now. I am just so pumped up for what we're going to cover today. Serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served. Again, that same word, we have a choice. The fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. And then he says, serve the Lord. Amen. Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, of course we know Egypt, and the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but that famous phrase that we love, it says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So interesting that Joshua sets up this dichotomy. You're either going to serve false gods or you're going to serve the true God. And we're going to find out that the same is true for us today. I also want you to turn with me to Exodus 19. We did read this last time, but didn't really get to call out the point. But if you go to Exodus 19, and this is, of course, right before we see God delivering the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. But he says here in Exodus 19 and in verse 5, what was Israel freed for? Let's read. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And notice verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And we also see as a final point this idea of holiness. You can make the note in Leviticus 19 and in verse 2. It's the command that says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So see, this is what Israel was freed for. We also went over last time, again, real quick, about what is it that we were freed from. And we go back to last time I spoke, and we see that we were slaves of sin, which we were freed from. We were freed from serving our lusts and our pleasures. We were freed from serving false gods, as we read in Galatians 4. And that also in Galatians 4, that we were in bondage to the world's elements. You see, these are the things that we were freed from, that we would cast these things away so that we could serve the Lord. And what I want to do today is spend the time to meditate on what it is that we are freed for. And that's where we're going to pick it up here today. Some of the elements I'm putting up here today, each one of them, honestly, could be its own sermon. But in an effort to focus on one element specifically that we are freed for, I'm going to just merely mention some of these other ones, and then we'll take a deeper dive on one of them in particular. First of all, I want you to realize that we are freed for being the temple. We're not going to turn there, but you can make the note in both 1 Corinthians 3 and in 1 Corinthians 6. It talks about the fact that we are the temple of God and that we are also the temple of the Holy Spirit. And all of these elements are impossible for us to perform, for us to dwell in these roles, unless or until we have been freed from sin and been delivered from the bondage that we went over last time. Another thing that it talks about, and you can make the note, it's in 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 9, we are called God's fellow workers, God's field, and also God's building. Now think about that. We are specifically called God's workers, we are God's field, and that we are also God's building. Again, meaningless and totally useless unless we have first been freed from sin, so that we can then serve in this role of worker, field, and building. Another beautiful scripture, and you can make the note, it's in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 20. Another thing that we are freed for is to be ambassadors for Christ. Think about that. And see, each one of these, by the way, each one of the items I'm putting up here is its own career calling. There are people we know in the flesh who work for various countries who are considered ambassadors to other countries. This is their full-time job, to be an ambassador. And so we could spend sermon after sermon just talking about the role, and perhaps we will do this in the future, talk about the role of what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. And if you go on and read in that passage, it talks about that what God is doing through us is pleading through us that other people would be reconciled to God. Well, what is it that we would say with our mouth that would cause somebody else to be reconciled to God? It's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because without the gospel, without the fact that Jesus Christ came to live and to die and to be resurrected and to now be seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on behalf of us, this is the gospel. And we are sent to be ambassadors for that beautiful gospel. Turn with me now to 1 Peter 2. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is another thing that we have been freed for. Oh, I love this verse. This is such a memory verse. It says 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises." Praise you, Lord, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness, out of sin, into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, verse 10, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we are His special people. This is what we have been freed from sin and from bondage, so that we could be these people. And then finally, you can make the note, we're not going to turn there, but in Revelation 1:6, it says that we are kings and priests. And some versions could render that a kingdom of priests, which interestingly, going back to Exodus 19 and in verse 5, being a king is a full-time job. Being a priest is a full-time job. Ambassadors, being God's workers, His field, His building, being the temple of God. I just want us to pause right now and look at this list. This is why God freed you. This is why God freed you, so that you would be able to fulfill all of these callings. And see, how do we do this? How do we do this? We do it by putting on Christ, by, as it were, ingesting this unleavened of sincerity and truth. This is why Jesus came, so that instead of being those people that we read last time that were serving lusts and pleasures, and this verse here in Titus 3 also talked about the malice and the envy, these were the things for which we were known. This is what we chose to give our allegiance and our service to, was these things. But instead, God has called us to something so beautiful and so wonderful. And if this wasn't good enough, what we're going to do is spend the rest of the time unpacking this other role for which we have been freed, and that is the role of servant. Now, if you remember last time, I talked about this word that appears nearly 200 times in the New Testament, and it's this word doulos and the derivatives thereof. And just to review quickly, this is a role, a title of a person who is basically a slave, someone who is a bondman, a servant, a man of servile condition, a low position. The component of the definition that I really liked is that a doulos is a person who's devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. And in each case we talked about last time, that we were douloses of sin, we were performing in the role of a doulos to fulfill our lusts and our pleasures, that we were a doulos to serve false gods, as well as being a doulos in bondage to the world's elements. And praise be to God. Okay, praise be to God that we have been delivered from these things. And of course, that's always by faith. It's the belief that we have been delivered from these things. And we're going to go over more of that today. But it's really only the understanding of this journey of knowing that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us so that we could be freed from this slavery and bondage to these evil, false god elements, so that we could be free to serve Him. And we're going to start by turning to Philippians 2, because before we actually get into a lot of these different elements that I'm hoping to cover today, we see that in all things, so many things come to center and so many things become understandable if we look at the life of Jesus. And what a beautiful passage we have in Philippians, the second chapter. And I want to pick it up here in verse 5. This is a passage, of course, that is very, very familiar to us as Christians. But in the context of what God has freed us for, this one is right in the strike zone. I want to read in Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God," or that he didn't consider it something that he would hold on to. But it says that in verse 7, "He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a doulos, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men." And so right at the start, we see the fact that Jesus is described, our Savior Jesus is described as being a bondservant, that he gave up his divinity. He gave up his place in heaven. He gave up, in effect, the freedom that he had, and he came and he took the form of a doulos, a bondservant, so that he would put on flesh, that he would be God incarnate in the flesh, and that he would live this life as a bondservant, because it was all part of this wonderful plan that God was doing. It's also noteworthy to realize that Paul, James, Peter, John, and Jude all referred to themselves as a doulos, a bondservant or a servant. And so this is a repeated refrain in the Gospels and in the New Testament, that we see that these men of God, Jesus Christ starting the process, is this doulos, this person who would come, and as we had defined doulos, a person who would be a bondman, a slave, a servant, a man who was willing to be devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. And isn't that what Jesus Christ did? It says that he came not to be served, but to serve. And notice here, if you would, turn with me to Matthew 20 and in verse 27. Matthew 20 and in verse 27, and we start to understand in more depth what I now just see as such a beautiful title and role of doulos. In Matthew 20 and in verse 27, I'm quoting Jesus. He says, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Doulos. See, this is the thing that Jesus came to say. This is, if you want to be considered first or great, let that person, in effect, be viewed as a slave. And then he goes on to say in verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That this was the mindset of Jesus. We know that he came in the form of a bondservant, in the form of men, but that he was a servant to his Father, and he was a servant to all of us. You don't have to turn there, but you can make the note in Mark 10 and in verse 44. Mark 10, 44 says something very similar. It says, "Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Now, as I've contemplated and prayed through and meditated on this message and on this concept, as I look back over my Christian life, I don't really have a problem being viewed as a servant. But this concept of being a slave is sort of foreign to me. Because in the one hand, we're celebrating this freedom that we have in Jesus, right? We talk about this wonderful freedom that we have in Jesus. But yet we see the teachings of Jesus. We see Jesus himself, and we see Paul, Jude, John, Peter, James, they're viewing themselves as this slave, this servant. And we're going to talk more about this because I think there's great meaning as we walk out and as we live out this Christian life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, because this is not dissimilar to what Joshua gave to us in Joshua, the 24th chapter, which we read a little bit earlier. But we see Paul is laying out a contrast. So like we read in Joshua, there was this contrast between serving other gods, choosing who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve other gods or are you going to serve the true God? We see a similar layout here in Romans 6, and I'm going to pick it up here in verse 15. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," and again, we covered that last time. If you go back up to Romans 6, verse 6, it's this same statement about being slaves of sin. It says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And so I'm going to actually add that as a point here, that we are now no longer slaves of sin, but in effect, we have become slaves of righteousness. He goes on to say, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness," and we just think about the state of being unclean, being dirty, being that kind of gross word, it's called soiled. Okay, being soiled, being contaminated. Okay, this is who we were, that we were slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. "So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." See, righteousness didn't matter when we were slaves of sin. "And what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, that you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death," verse 23. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think this is such a beautiful central passage when we think about the life that we used to have, being slaves of sin, slaves of uncleanness, dwelling in lawlessness, which, as Paul said, led to even more lawlessness. We now have this position and this title and this role of being slaves to righteousness, being slaves to truth, to be slaves to God. To be slaves to God. That we think about ourselves, not that we are somehow independent, but that we are dependent. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but you can just make the note in 1 Corinthians 9:19. See, Paul understood this because in 1 Corinthians 9:19, this is what he said. He said, "For though I am free from all men." And see, that's an important part to realize as we talk about all this too, that we are freed from all men, just like Paul was. "But I have made myself a doulos. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." And so just like Joshua said, look, you get to choose today who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the false gods and the false ways, or are you going to serve the true God? Because there is only one true God. His name is Yahweh, and there is only one true Savior and Lord, and his name is Jesus Yeshua. There is only one. And we, as freed people, see again, we're not freed for freedom's sake. We're not free so that we can be free. We're free, as Paul said, so that we, being free from all men, can make ourselves a servant to all, that we can be an instrument of Jesus.
I want to go over a few passages because as we just think and dwell upon this concept of being a servant or, if you will, being a slave, to just have our mind kind of dwell on this concept. And then what I want to do after going over a few passages, I want to kind of wrap all this up together so that we can have sort of an operating framework to move forward. And I think it's such a beautiful time of year to be covering this because we have been freed by the blood of Christ. And that as we are putting on Christ and that as we are eating of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and focusing on those things at this time, we can't escape the fact that we have been called to certainly be all of these things. But all of these things become possible if we have the mind of Christ and know that we are a servant and slave. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke, the 12th chapter. And in each one of these passages, we again get this word of servant or doulos. And the word, again, is used so often, but it's used to illustrate a framework and a mindset of what a doulos should be doing, what a doulos should be thinking. And therefore, it's relevant to us today. So again, in Luke 12, and I'm going to pick it up here in verse 42. Luke 12, 42. And it says, "And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant, that doulos, whom his master will find so doing when he comes." See, we have a master, don't we? We have a master. Our master is God. And we are his servants. And so here we go. Verse 44, "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'Hey, my master, he is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." You see, our master is coming back. Our master, our Lord, Jesus, is coming back. He is returning. And he asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? And what this parable is telling us is that when the master comes, will he find his servants, you and me, so doing? And that servant, verse 47, who knew his master's will. Okay, do we know our master's will? See, this is the question. Do we know the will of our master? Okay. If we do, if we know the master's will and we did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And if this is not a time where we realized that all of the preparation that we should have been engaged in as we live our Christian life, both physically and spiritually, that preparation, it's times like now, this shelter in place and this being locked down where our movement is restricted and our activities are restricted. I wish I could say this is the last time that this is going to happen. We don't know the future, but what we do know is that we know what God has given to us in the way of prophecy, in the way of declaration, and we need to be those servants which are absolutely preparing. So we are in that category. But then he goes on and says in verse 48, "But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And from whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." And so Paul, in one of the places in his epistles, said that we should not compare ourselves among ourselves, because that's not wise. See, all of us can be servants, but all of us have different levels of knowledge. We have different levels of preparation. We have different histories in our walk with Jesus. And so we are being judged by the same category of righteousness, but that there are different degrees of how much you have been given. See, those who have been given more, well, more is expected because you've been placed in the body in a way and been equipped that your service is different from another person's service. Same Lord, same faith, same baptism, same word, but that our roles, there are distinctions. So if you would just flip over a few more chapters to Luke 17, we see another example. We see another parable where Jesus is giving us a more detailed example. I love the parables that Jesus lays out in the Gospels because it helps us to take sort of the ethereal, the kind of conceptual, and it brings it down to specific examples that we can understand. And it's also a great tool to teach our children because we're talking about real people with real activities and real functions and so forth. So we see here in Luke, and I'm going to pick it up in Luke 17 and in verse 5. Now, this is a great question. He says, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. You know what? I'm going to give that an amen. Okay, Lord, increase my faith. Okay, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea and it would obey you. Okay. But then he goes on to say this in verse 7. And which of you, having a servant, a doulos, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? Rhetorically, of course, that answer is a resounding no. But will he not rather say, verse 8, will he not rather say to this servant, hey, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I, the master, your master, have eaten and drunk, and afterward you can eat and drink. And notice here it says, does he thank his servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? It says, I think not. See, the servant knew what he was supposed to do. He has a master. He has a human master, and he knows the things that he's supposed to do. And so if he does these things, he doesn't get thanked for that. I think not. Verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all these things, and this again, Jesus talking to his disciples, likewise you, when you have done all these things, which you are commanded, you should respond, you know, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done what was our duty to do. Now, I'm going to just interject the tangential gospel according to Scott. Okay. What it doesn't say here is that you're prohibited from thanking people for doing what's commanded them. Okay. I try to make it a practice, and I certainly hope we all make it a practice that we are thankful people and that we express thanks to people. Not that it's required. Not that we should be demanding that that thanks come to us. Because if we are servants and we're simply fulfilling the duties and the responsibilities for which we are filling a role, we shouldn't be seeking a thank you. We're doing it unto the Lord. Turn with me now. This again is another example, and this is sort of fascinating. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 6, and this is kind of an interesting passage because when we see Paul here talking about in chapter 5 about the role of husbands and wives, and we see in the beginning of chapter 6 in verses 1 through 4, which is totally awesome for parents to make their kids memorize. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, that's like parenting 101. You got to teach your kids that one. Okay. And then what we do is sort of, at least I'll personalize this, what I sort of do is skip over verses 5 through 9 because it's talking about bondservants, talking about slaves, and well, we really don't have slaves and bondservants anymore. But notice, we are on that topic today, so we are going to read Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. So again, this is Paul to a specific church talking to specific people that has a historical grounding. And he says in verse 5, bondservants, douloses, be obedient to those who are your masters. Now, the reason that it says bondservants, it could say servants, but it could certainly be translated slave here. It's saying you have a human master. According to the flesh, you should obey your master with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as bondservants, as douloses of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is doulos or free, whether he is slave or free. But notice what it says. It goes on to address the masters in verse 9. It says, and you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening. Okay? How much threatening do you think happened with the taskmasters of Egypt to Israel? Do you think there was a lot? Okay, I have a lot answer. I think there was a lot of threatening. And we read last time that there was beating and that there was punishment. And so it says, though, you human masters who are of Christ, right, because this is a letter to the church, you masters who believe in Jesus, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. So again, we see the instruction here that there were slaves, there were bondservants. In fact, you can go back in the Old Testament and you can see the same sort of Abed-Ebed word that's translated servant, slave, that it makes a specific point that when you have somebody who you have purchased, all right, and they are now your slave, your servant, that they would serve you for 6 years and then the seventh year you got to let them go free. So this concept of being a servant, a slave, a person who is a bondservant, a person who has an obligation to another, is something that we see here. If you would now go to 1 Corinthians 7, because again, I think as we take a deep dive on this concept of doulos, it's just super critical that we do this so that our understanding can also be deepened. So I'm reading now in 1 Corinthians 7. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 20. Again, another example that just like in Ephesians where we had a real church with real people and real bondservants, slaves, we see the same thing here to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 7:20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. What is he talking about? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Were you called while a doulos? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, and if you will, being freed from having a man as your master, rather use it. And I love verse 22. Actually, I love the next three verses. It says here in verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. So even though you are a slave to a human master, Paul is saying, hey, guess what? You're the Lord's freedman. Consider yourself to be free. You know, we've read the stories of people who were in the concentration camps. And what allowed them to be free wasn't the fact that they had a physical freeing from being in a concentration camp, but it was knowing in the mind that nobody could enter here. And in the same way, he's saying, look, consider yourself the Lord's freedman, even though you're still serving. And as we read in Ephesians 6, that when you're serving a human master, do it as unto Christ. What he's saying here is consider yourself a freedman in Jesus. And it goes on to say here now in verse 22, he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave, is Christ's doulos. For you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And see, in addition to these other things, we were freed from being slaves of men. And this is a really key element in our understanding, which we're going to, in the waning minutes here of the sermon, this concept of being a slave of a man is important. And then in verse 24, it says, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. So no matter whether you physically are free or physically another man's servant or slave, he said, you're either the Lord's freedman or you're Christ's slave, and that in either state, you can serve the Lord. I want you to turn over to Galatians 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Or we could say you've been called to freedom. We have been freed. But notice what Paul says. He says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, doulos one another. Serve one another. And so when we think about this role of being a servant, it's not only a servant to God, but it's also being a servant to others. That we would also be considering ourselves as a doulos, one to another. And as a companion verse, I want you to flip over to 1 Peter 2 and in verse 16. So Peter says it slightly differently, but it's of an equal thrust here. It says in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 16, let's go up to verse 15. It says, for this is the will of God. Remember we read earlier about in Luke about that you would know the master's will. This is the will of God that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And notice verse 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, which you could also translate that wickedness, again, that malice and wickedness, that old leaven that we would get out, that we know that through Christ, that can no longer be a part of our life, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as douloses of God, as bondservants of God. So we're using this liberty. So in effect, you could say that we, as people of God, we went from a position of being a slave to sin, a slave to our passion, a slave to our lusts. And then what happened is that Jesus freed us. And so we moved into this state of being free. Okay, amen. We celebrate the freedom in Jesus, and we love the freedom. But what we just read from Paul and from Peter is that we're not taking this freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh. We're not taking this freedom as an opportunity to satisfy vice and malice and wickedness. But rather what we're doing is we're migrating to a position where we are actually a servant and a slave of God. To what degree have we signed up? To what degree have we signed up for this? And that we are now fully immersed in this role of being a doulos. You don't have to turn there, but it says in Romans 7, verse 6, that we should serve, the word there is douleuo, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we're not thinking about serving in this old state where we were slaves of sin, where we were slaves to lust and passion, where we, if I may, that we were slaves to men. We're not serving in that role, but rather what we're doing is we're serving by the fact that we have been given the Spirit of liberty, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But that this Spirit allows us to enter into this state of being a servant and being a slave of God. Now, as we just wrap things up here and sort of bring it all together, I want us to think about back where we started, when we defined what it meant to be a slave. If we think about people who are bondservants, so think about what we read about in 1 Corinthians 7 and what we read about as well in Ephesians chapter 6. We think about a bondservant. A bondservant is not his own. A bondservant answers to someone else. A bondservant has his master telling him what, where, when, and how. But remember when we talked last time, here's what became different. This was the list that we put up when it related to being a slave in Egypt, being a slave to another man, being enslaved to a system. And what was absent from that was why, rest, love, and relationships. And so what we really have is a migration from being a slave of a man. In effect, we realize that we are slaves and servants of God. And see, what God does is He keeps the list going. See, what's beautiful is that God, when we become a slave, when we become a servant of God, guess what? Does this stuff still apply? It absolutely applies to being a servant of God. But in God's grace and in His vision and in His design, here's what He does. He tells us why. Turn with me to John. This is so beautiful. And this was a verse that was sort of kind of studying this, was like, how does this factor in here? It's so fascinating. Go to John 15, and we're actually going to read a verse that is very fascinating. It says in John 15 and in verse 15, He says, "No longer do I call you douloses, for a doulos does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that incredible? So he's saying, but wait, I'm no longer going to call you a doulos. They say, well, but we just read all these verses, and Jesus himself was referred to as a bondservant, and Paul and Peter and James and Jude. I mean, they're all calling themselves doulos. So what is he saying here? He's saying that the way that you're thinking, and remember in a different place, he said, you remember how the Gentiles, they lorded over the people and they exercised great control and authority over the people? He says, no. This is not the way it's going to be with you. If you want to be great, you need to serve. So in the same way, the mindset, and this is my positing here of sort of reconciling the seeming contradiction. What Jesus is saying is, I don't want you to think about yourselves in the way of being a doulos as the world would view a doulos. Because in that case, you don't know what your master is doing. We read that example in Luke where the guy's like, look, if you come in from the field, you're not going to sit down and start eating and drinking. You're going to serve me first. And then I don't have to tell you why you do things for me. But see, we have a master in heaven who tells us the why. He's made known the things that he is doing. And he's saying, I'm calling you friends. Okay, so we're going to add friends here. We are freed to be a friend. Okay? And this ties in to something also super cool, which is when you think about what is God doing, God is in the business of relationships. Everything about the Christian walk and the Christian life is relationships. I mean, how much more intimate and close is a friend? Well, if that friend is your spouse, okay, that's even more intimate. And it's awesome when your spouse is your best friend. Amen? So, Jesus said, I'm not thinking about you as servants, even though the New Testament is filled with me calling you a doulos. But I'm viewing you as a friend. And I want you to know that I'm viewing you as a friend because I am interested in a relationship with you. And then we're not going to turn there, but that beautiful verse in 1 John 1 and verse 3, we have fellowship. But then John goes on to say, but truly our fellowship is what? Our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus. Oh, amen. And then we know that God is love. We know that He has given us a physical day in the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is so much more of a spiritual day because we enter this rest that, again, the children of Israel didn't get to enter, right? Because they didn't mix it with faith. So if we mix this promise of rest with faith, we enter into not only a physical rest, but also a spiritual rest. And it's all centered around love because God is love. And so now when we think about being a servant of God, a slave of God, we get the whole list. See, now this is beautiful, isn't it? We know that we're not our own because we've been bought for a price, 1 Corinthians 6.
We're not our own. We don't want to be our own. So as servants of God, as slaves of God, we're like, God, show me, tell me, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to do it? When do you want me to do it? How do you want me to do it? It's telling us where, when, what. It's also telling us why, and that, oh, God gives us rest. He's not a harsh taskmaster. He is a perfect master in heaven. So when we combine all of these elements, we see the beauty that God has laid out here, that he's promised us all things. And let me go now to 1 Corinthians 3 as we wrap up this beautiful, beautiful feast day. Notice here, I said earlier that we are considered God's workers, field, building, right? Okay, so that's in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. But if we go on here, we see in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me. So again, what are we doing as servants? What are we doing as slaves? What are we doing as bondservants? Okay, a wise master builder that Paul says, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. What did the Israelites do in their slavery? Here's what they did. They built on sand for Pharaoh. That's what they did. You know what we do? We're building on the foundation of Jesus. We're building on the rock of Jesus. This is the foundation that's been laid, and this is the foundation upon which we build. And we go on to read here. Now, if anyone, verse 12, builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Guess what? We are building. And we have a choice, just like Joshua laid out and said, are you going to serve false gods or are you going to serve me? And God gives us all the instruction we need to know how to build with gold, silver, and precious stones on the foundation of Jesus. And this work's going to be tested because you know what's going to happen? What happened in Matthew 25? The master comes back and those who were doing the master's will, well done. Well done, good and faithful doulos. You have been a faithful doulos. You have been a faithful servant of mine. I've given you responsibility over a few things. But now, as a faithful doulos, I'm going to give you authority over many things. Enter my joy. Oh, do we long for that day when he says, well done. And is he going to speak Greek? Or Hebrew or English? I don't know. But if he speaks Greek and says, well done, good and faithful doulos, I'm going to be like, woo, I know what that means. He's given us all things. He has withheld nothing. All the gifts, all the implements. He calls you for something. He will equip you for it. And do you know what he does at the very end? Is this a title that we shed? Turn with me to the end. Turn with me to Revelation 22 as we wrap up. Here's what he says at the very end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whew. Here we go. Revelation 22. And he showed me, verse 1, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And notice verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Hallelujah. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his douloses will serve him. We are a doulos today. We will be a doulos for the rest of our days here, Lord willing. And that we, forever and ever, will serve him. Not because he's a harsh taskmaster like they had in Egypt, but because he is a beautiful, lovely, relationship-focused master. Our Lord, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Let's praise him.